us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together as family this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this fellowship. What an incredible time to just be refreshed and washed over by the truth, Father. There's nothing like it. Thank you for the sun and little things as well in our lives. Thank you for reminding us that you love us. We pray for those in the congregation that can't be here for a variety of reasons. We pray for those that are still lost in this world without hope. Father, we're most grateful and thankful, of course, for your work, the work that your son did on the cross to cancel that debt and to make moments in time like this just precious to us, available to us. May we never become familiar with it. We do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right, part 49, the book of Hebrews. So far in our studies, we've captured the first three sentences. If we want to think of it this way, and it was appropriate to do it, the first three whole thoughts that the writer had to say or express to this congregation 2,000 years ago. And then it started to spread it out, right? The third sentence has served as sort of a launching pad into Christ's, what we would call his preeminence, specifically over angels and Moses, which has a context to it because at that time, as we've been studying, that particular congregation would have been under all kinds of pressure, and it would have been blasphemous to the false teachers and the false religion of the day to say that anyone was over the angels and Moses. Certainly not anyone to that date. We've covered chapter 1 and we've begun chapter 2. Let's go back to where we were last week. Go to Hebrews 2:1. Hebrews 2:1, the Spirit is not done here. I thought we were going to move on, but he's not done. There are apparently, I guess you would call them critical reasons, certainly reasons that he knows better than I do, why we aren't going to move on. So he wants us to sit on this particular passage again this morning. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. All of us should be able to relate to that, like literally directly. He's talking about what we've heard in terms of the truth, the Word of God. So listen, the Spirit's talking to you personally right now. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Not from the world, not from the TV, not from books, the Bible. What have we heard? Lest we what? Drift away from it. We took pause here last time to think about what the writer was saying that we all to this day might relate to. We also remembered the work we did on the five warnings to the congregation in Hebrews. That was the title of the slide. There were five warnings when we were in the middle of doing the context for this book. If you recall, the first one was the peril of ignoring the veracity, the truth, of the word as delivered by the Son of God. And we called out Hebrews 2:1 through 4. The peril of ignoring the veracity of the word as delivered by the Son of God. In other words, if you read your Bible and then you choose to ignore it or you choose to disobey it, there is peril there. That's the point. That's the point. Again, our reference passage happens to fall into that range, Hebrews 2:1 to 4. So here we are again, just a closer look. So let's continue with the writer's point. Look at verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The key point the Spirit made last week on verse 2:1 was in tune with the nautical analogy the writer used up here on the board, the idea of a safe harbor. Safe harbor, the safest, calmest, most protected state of being for a child of God is at port, anchored inside the harbor. And think of a harbor physically, it's a protective cocoon, if you would. Sometimes there's a breaker wall out front, and it's very protected. There are ways in and out, but it's very constricted. But that's the safest, calmest, most protected state of a child of God. It's at port, anchored inside the harbor, away from the stormy seas, otherwise known as life. If you want stability in your life, then you need to stay as close as possible at all times to God's word. That's what the Spirit inspired this writer to write, and that's what I've been teaching this last week or two. The best place for you to be is in the harbor. And in the harbor means with the Word of God, as close as possible to the Word of God, always. Always. So again, the key message to our congregation a couple of thousand years later was very clear. Stay close to the Word always, no matter what. That's what I always tell people. Just don't quit. Just keep pressing on. Just keep reading your Bible. I was thinking about that. It's summer. I mean, it's nice out, especially after a summer that we've been having where it's rained a lot and it's sort of gloomy. When the sun's out, what do you want to do? You want to run out there. You want to go enjoy it. So we finally got some sun. A lot of you go on vacation. I think the gardeners are on vacation. Scott is. Some others maybe. A lot of you go on vacation, the beach, barbecues, and so on. So I would say there are a lot of distractions. Is that fair? Summer means a lot of distractions. So the Spirit has had me asking you all, sort of a series in a roundabout way, in so many ways, in so many words, this battery of questions up here on the board. I mean, it's summertime, right? Yay, the sun's out. You see it? No extra cost for the artistic expression. Where's Lily? Is Lily back there? Yep. Oh, she's out. She's right there. Lily, how'd I do? My drawing of the sun, come on. Don't be jealous. See, there you go. From the artist herself. Have you been reading your Bible daily? Have you been reading the blogs when they come out? Have you been taking in every message from this pulpit? And I don't want to hear about how Thursdays are a repeat and you're not really interested. That is horrifically arrogant. Have you been taking time to pray and fellowship with God? And I'm not saying when you're driving in your car. I'm not saying when you're on the beach listening to the radio. I'm not talking about any when you're vacuuming and you got your earplugs in or you're mowing the lawn and you're supposedly focusing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about alone time. I mean where it's just you and him. Just you and him. No other distractions. No other orchestrated distractions. No other planned distractions. No timeshare, you know, no multitasking, none of that garbage. I mean, just you and him. 5 minutes is better than nothing. 5 minutes a few times a day is wonderful. 10's better. All of that right there, that's not from me. This is, I'm just reciting what the Spirit's been teaching here, like what he's been asking and why we haven't been able to move on from verse 1, chapter 2. This is why. Something's going on. It's summer. My suspicion is that pretty much probably everybody in here can't answer the affirmative to all that. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But that's courtesy of the God, the Holy Spirit up there. And again, this isn't, look, when I put slides like that up there, I make challenging statements like I just did. It's not some kind of legalistic assessment of your religiosity. I'm not trying to burst your bubble or dishearten you or just, you know, trod you down. I'm not trying to do that. That's not my job. This is a message from the God who loves you. Who loves you enough to save you. God knows that as soon as you, quote, drift away from his word, in other words, the truth, also known as Christ, as soon as you drift away from that, you suffer. You suffer, right? Some of you are going through some pretty trying times right now. And instead of, here's the point, instead of turning to the word, you're turning to, I don't know, some other method of attempted deliverance. You're sad about something, or you're disenchanted with something else, or you're impatient about this or that, I don't know. And instead of turning to the word and asking and fellowshipping with God and praying to God for guidance, you turn to some other method. And God only knows what method that is for you. So I need you to concentrate for a moment. Arguably, beyond that, beyond your turning to something other than him, even more baffling is that you turn to God in prayer and expect him to leap in and fulfill your disingenuous requests. So you leave him behind, and then you expect him to jump in and save the day. In other words, you basically are in a what I would call an abusive relationship. You abuse him regularly, predictably, premeditated, and then you just go back to him and say, well, I screwed up again. Well, I just did this thing again. And you're on this dysfunctional cycle where you're just essentially abusing him. Go to Proverbs 28, verse 9. I want you to see something. Okay? Now, this is not me, and I'm not being religious. I'm trying to help you. Proverbs 28, verse 9. So when the Bible talks about the law, it's often talking about his word. They're synonymous. And in this case, they're, for the most part, synonymous. Okay, God's word, God's law. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If one turns away his ear, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, God's word, you can put that in there, even his prayer is a what? An abomination. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Isn't this the same thing that James wrote about? Go to James 1:5. It certainly is. James 1 verse 5. I'll read Proverbs 28:9 again. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Huh. So in other words, if you're disjointed, willingly so, disjointed from God's word, from God's truth, your prayer is an abomination. You don't know how to pray. You're going to be praying for all the wrong things. What did James say? James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just so wonderful, right? We should just stop there, right, and go have a barbecue, right, and be done with this. I mean, why go any deeper? That just sounds great. I mean, that's probably what some of these fluffernutter churches are doing this morning, right? That's where they'll stop, and then they'll sing about 19 rock songs, and everybody will be an emotional basket case and wonder about how wonderful they are celebrating the Lord. But they didn't finish the sentence even. They didn't let the Spirit finish the thought even. Why? Because they're not interested. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Wonderful. And it will be given to him. Should we just go home? No. How about verse 6? But there's a disclaimer. There's a disclaimer. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ. And what does it say here? Let him ask in what? Faith. What did it say in Proverbs 28? The one who turns his ear away from the word, which is where we get faith. That person's prayer is an abomination. Are you seeing a little thing going on here? Do you see what the Bible's teaching you? That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. Doesn't that remind you of like someone out to sea on the open ocean? Barely staying in the boat? You get it all. This is all the same thing. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible. It's just like 101 different ways of saying the same thing. Just stick with the Lord. That's really what it's saying. Once you're saved, your job is to obey. Stick with him. Stay right by him. Stay in safe harbor. It's not that hard. So hold the presses. Think about what we just read. Proverbs, Old Testament, James, New Testament. I referenced Romans 10:17. You mean the Bible clearly states that a person who asks God with errant faith will be denied? According to Holy Scripture, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Here's an example. I just made this up. It's never perfect, so bear with me. A little boy lives in the city and wants a bicycle more than anything else in this world. I remember those days. Nothing else mattered. I just wanted that thing. Remember that? You'd go to the store and it'd be like a little action figure and the whole world just dimmed out and all you could see was the action figure. All you wanted was that thing. Right? You threw a tantrum. Maybe you threw a, I don't know, tried everything, you know, anyways. For this little boy, it's a bicycle. But he's still too young to ride one safely. He can barely touch the pedals on even the smallest bike in the store. His parents are worried that if they succumb to his pleading, that he'll crash. Or even worse, go out of control into traffic and be mortally wounded. So his father explains to the boy why he must wait another couple of years before they'll buy him a bike. He's really stubborn, so he continues to beg incessantly. Now, is the boy thinking about what's best for him, or is he blinded by the cherry red paint job, the tasseled handlebars, and the sweet-sounding bell? If his father were to ask him if he had faith in his abilities to not get hurt, he would likely answer, I'll be safe. I won't get hurt. I promise. Right? You can see the whole scene. Does the little boy even know what's best for him? Of course not. His father does, though. His father does. So the point is that the boy, like any one of us, when we suppose, God will respond to a type of faith that isn't from him, is asking his father to give him something that's wrong for him. That's the point. The point is that the boy is asking his father to give him something that's wrong for him. Sound familiar? Go to James 4:3. If it doesn't, you don't have to believe my little story. I know they're awesome. Right, Nadine? Mm-hmm. Yep. She's like, whatever will stop you looking at me. Go to James 4:3. This should sound totally familiar. I don't make this stuff up, you see. I'm just here to help you along the way. But the truth of the matter is, it's in Scripture. James 4:3 says it pretty clearly. You ask and do not receive. So we can just stop there for a moment. I could teach for a month on that one. You mean God, you can ask stuff and God won't give it to you? Yeah. Yeah. He does it all the time. Because you don't know what you're asking. You're stuck in some emotional tizzy or something. You want something. God says no. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Why, Dad? Why? Because you ask wrongly. Yeah? Yeah. To spend it on your passions. This is not about faith. This is not about obedience. This is not about righteousness. This is not about doing the right thing. This is about you wanting something. You have a passion for something. I have a lust in my soul for this thing. So I'm going to keep asking. And is God such a terrible dad that he's going to give you something? We'll leave that for another. Will he? Is it quite possible that you do not get what you're asking for? What does the Bible say? Yeah, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And do not be fooled. Bit of wisdom. Don't be fooled. Just because you got the bike doesn't mean you got what you wanted. You thought the bike was going to solve your happiness problems, but it never did. But that's another month of messages for another day, I guess. So I was thinking about this. You know how many times I've had to sit back and watch one of you completely ignore God's good counsel because you were acting like the little boy in the story? Countless. I have to just sit here and go, well, this is going to be not fun. Let's broaden the scope here. Do you know how many times patience or lack of has caused incalculable pain and suffering in this world? For example, and be honest, because we all do this. What do people do when God refuses to answer their perverted prayers? What do people do? They give it a college try. Right? They give it the old college try. Well, I prayed, and the Bible says if I pray, I shall receive. Forget about the rest of it. I haven't read up until that point. That's all I wanted to read. And God didn't deliver. He didn't give me what I wanted. What do people do? They pull up anchor, and they sail out to sea, leaving the safety of Christ and the Word and all the wisdom that goes with it behind. That's what they do. Is that fair? Yep. People do. I don't like God's answer, so I'm just going to do it anyway. And this is what the Spirit's been pointing out this week. Up here on the board again, the idea of safe harbor. The safest, calmest, most protected state of being for a child of God is at port, anchored inside the harbor, away from the stormy seas. If you want stability in your life, then you need to stay as close as possible at all times to God's word. But there's the rub. Therein is the rub. Because you can't stay close to God's word and make terrible decisions and not have a conscience that's going to haunt you. Let's read our primary passage again. Go to Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. So that's all the Spirit's saying here. And that's what this writer was saying, right? You want to get sideways in a hurry? Set out to sail or set out to sea on your own. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? The word of Christ, the word of God. It's all the same stuff. Do not depart, lest we drift away from it. We drift out to harbor when we leave the word of God, when we leave Christ behind, because he's not giving us what we want. The writer was writing what I have just preached from this pulpit, and both of us have had our congregation's best interests in mind. Both of us used Holy Scripture to prove our points. And both of us exerted ourselves out of love. Yeah. Up here on the board. Recognizing Christ's love. Protective love is sacrificial love. Christ loved when his expression was unpopular. Right? For example, he spoke more about hell in the Bible, about 7 times more often, than heaven, because he was trying to protect people from it. The gospel may be offensive, but it is meant to save, which is fundamentally what? A protective act. We as children of God, we require salvation daily. God saves us daily. How many times have I taught that? It's not a one-time event. You say, sayonara, I'll see you in heaven. He's like, no, I'm trying to sanctify you. I need to save you daily. I need to work out something in you daily. That's what love looks like. Can you imagine being a parent? Some people do this as horrible as it is. Imagine being a parent and just say, hey, kid, I did my job. Sayonara. And you push him out the front door onto the sidewalk. That would be like God saying to us, I saved you, sayonara. I'll push you out the sidewalk. And when you roll into traffic and get run over and killed, I guess I'll see you in heaven then, I guess. I don't know. Can you imagine if our Father was like that? He's not like that at all. He's trying to protect all of us. We're his children. He ordained this message from eternity past. Think about that. This very message, all the words and the letters on the sheet that I'm looking at, they're for you. And he knew everyone hearing my voice would need to hear this message in this moment in time, perfectly placed from eternity past, tailor-made for each one of you individually. It's exactly what you need to hear in this moment. My suspicion is that some of you are sort of drifting a little bit. You got your hand on the rope, and you're like, should I pull up the anchor? I don't know. It's pretty sunny out. Seems like everybody's having a lot of fun out there on the ocean. I'm in here in the harbor. Maybe that's what's going on. He's saying, no, 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 no. Don't pull up anchor. That's protective love, and it's sacrificial. I'm sacrificing for you. I'm representing Christ's heart right now. I could be out in the sun right now, getting me some rays. Huh? I could do that. If I didn't love you, if I didn't care about you. So here I am. Sacrificial. Christ loved when his expression was unpopular. When he spoke, or he spoke more about hell in the Bible than heaven because he was trying to protect people from it. The gospel may be offensive, but it's meant to save, which is fundamentally a protective act. So give the point on the board some deep thought today. I think, thinking about this particular congregation, I'm thinking about the congregation in the book of Hebrews, in their own way, in your own way. It's very personal. This message is very personal. It's not about this church. I'm not speaking to a whole church like in Revelation 2 or 3. I'm not speaking that way. I'm speaking in such a way that the Spirit's saying, everybody in here needs to think about what's coming from this pulpit at a very personal level. That's why we haven't moved on. I think a lot of you are suffering right now, maybe even confused about your life and your heart even. And the good news is that you do have a pastor who loves you enough to tell you the truth about this world and its context and its aim and its desire to conquer you. And while it's not my job to decide what's best for you, God has, without a doubt, put me, this pulpit, this church, in your life to shine light on the truth that is designed to set you free, to guide you back to safe harbor, to remind you that the faith you have in your own devices to deliver yourself or advance yourself or elevate yourself, well, they will be your undoing. They will be. It's not a question. It's just a question of when. No one has ever survived the open sea alone. No one. As a balance statement, so you don't get cockeyed, when the Lord takes you out to sea for a little reminder of how stormy life is without Him, just remember that He's doing that for you. He's always with you. But that's not the topic of discussion over the past couple of messages. We're not talking about when Jesus said, hey, let's stretch a little bit. Let me give you a little testing over here. Let me stretch you a little bit. I'm going to grow you this way. I'm going to put a test in your life. No. That's not what we're talking about. The Spirit's talking about when you pull up anchor against God's will and head out to sea by yourself. That's what the Spirit's talking about. And everybody in here, I believe, has a solid enough conscience to know exactly when they're doing it. You know exactly when you're turning your back on the Lord. You know exactly when you're doing it. Why? Because you have a conscience. And God the Holy Spirit is really good at affecting your conscience. Say, just saying, you know what you're doing, right? La, 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 la. La, 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 I don't want to hear it. Right? And he's like, you know what you're doing. At least confess what you're doing. At least admit what you're doing. Probably still going to do it because you're an idiot. But at least confess what you're doing is against my will. So the Spirit's talking about when you pull up anchor against God's will and head out to sea by yourself. Your actions, not what you call your friends and say, not what you write texts about or emails or any of that stuff. Your actions say, I have enough faith in myself that I'll be just fine. I'll be just fine. In those moments, you sound exactly like the little boy who wanted the bicycle. And just to finish the story, about the little boy, because there was a little dangling thread there. The boy, in his emotional tirade, decided that he was going to prove his father wrong. So the next day, he borrowed his neighbor's bicycle and crashed into a parked car and broke his arm. He cried into his father's loving embrace, apologizing and saying, "Dad, I'm sorry I disobeyed you. I just wanted to ride a bike so bad." His dad responded, "I know, son, but now do you understand that I wasn't being mean? I was expressing my love for you and my desire to protect you." The son said, through his tears and a newfound love for his father, "I do, Daddy." Again, the principle on the board is recognizing Christ's love. Protective love is sacrificial love. Christ loved when his expression was unpopular. I am willing to bet at some point in the last 40 minutes, everyone in here has been like, "I don't like that. I don't like what he just said. It runs contrary to my plans." And maybe those plans are for this day. Maybe you've got sick plans for this day that you've premeditated. And you're like, "This runs contrary. La, 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 I don't want to hear it." But it's no less love, and it's no less perfectly placed. And if you've got anything like that going on in your life, what did Christ say? He said, "Cut it off. If your eye is bad, then do what? Pluck it out. If your hand is bad, cut it off." So some of you, that means relationships. Toxic relationships that you've been, I don't know, maintaining against God's will. You know they're terrible for you, but yet you maintain them anyways. Why? It's summer. It's more fun. These people are fun. The people at church are boring. Have you seen Don Parent? He's boring. Right? No? You seen the bald guy? He's boring. I like my friends from the world. They're way more fun. Don't know what to tell you. Are you offended? Now, how does all of that tie back to the book of Hebrews? Well, let's see. Again, go to Hebrews 2:1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. A lot going on. All that is applicable to this passage. It's why the Spirit said, not so fast. You need to stay right where you're at. This congregation needs it. Hebrews 2:1, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Some of you are like, "I haven't heard anything." That's because you haven't been reading your Bible. You don't read the blogs. You hardly come to class. Who knows? I don't know. You come to class, but you're somewhere else. You know, you're thinking about whatever that thing is you're not supposed to do today. You're already thinking about it. You're somewhere else. All that kind of stuff. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." That's the alternative. Firstly, as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. The congregation this writer wrote to was no different than you all are today. I was having this discussion this past week. Is it fair to say that, all right, this is going to sound almost defeatist. It's not meant to be. It's just sort of realistic when it comes to this kind of stuff. People are people. I could come up here and deliver the most incredible message you have ever heard. It could be so powerful, your socks fall off. And you know what? About an hour later, nothing's changed. You know why? Because people are people. People are people. They want what they want whenever they want it. that's people. Is that fair? Is that fair? Pretty much? Nobody? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Pretty much, people want what they want whenever they want it. And that's it. And it doesn't really matter what they've just read in Holy Scripture. And even though they clearly hear God saying, I'm not God, through this vessel, with this, you're hearing God say something to you this morning. Do you clear, have I not enunciated my words well enough? Should I articulate better? I don't think so. I don't think anything's been unclear. I think everything I've said has scripture behind it, to boot. So even though they clearly hear what God's saying, which in this case is something like, no, I won't give it to you. They persist in asking with wrong motivation and eventually just sail out of safe harbor to, guess what? You ready? Passively, aggressively prove God wrong. That's what your actions are showing. Passive aggressively setting out to prove God wrong. That somehow in their case, in your case, God must be wrong. Now, if that's you, please remember the following. Go to Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Please remember this. Galatians 6, verse 7. I mean, this is straight up obvious. Don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. Don't call up other people who are willing to lie to you because they're weak. Don't hang around with friends of the world that's all they know how to do because they're of their father, the devil, who's the father of lies. Don't hang around with those people and expect any good counsel from them because you will be deceived. That's what's all impregnated in here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Any questions? For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Look, I don't know who it is in here. There's probably someone out here. There's probably someone in this room right now that is so convicted that I'm glad I don't know it. Let me put it that way. I don't know who it is, but somebody in this room needs to hear this. Everybody in here does, but I get this weird hunch that somebody in here is in great need of this one verse. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So the question is, forget about that person, because this is what everybody else does, right? Oh, I know who that is. And then you over there near the omelet laughter. Oh, I think it was about you. Don't they look at it? Look at it. It's definitely about them. Forget about that person and you thinking that way. What I'd say before, this is about you. If you're hearing this message, you need to hear it. So stop pointing your finger in your head. What does Galatians 6, 7 say to you? In this moment, in this point in time, and let it be real. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to slip, you know, like a boxer, slip the punch. Stop doing that thing that you do, and you're already going, I'm not coming next week for sure this time. I'm going to make up an excuse, right? Knew I should have taken that invitation from my worldly friend today. What does it say to you? Now, that's pretty powerful words, right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's really straightforward, really direct, and really powerful. It almost in the negative application of the passage, because there's a positive and a negative, because you can also reap good stuff and sow good stuff. It almost, in the negative sense, sounds like a threat. Now here's the question. You ready? Is that an idle threat? Let me qualify. Does God even make idle threats? Is there such a thing in God's world, in reality? What does the Word say about this? I don't know, up here on the board. You tell me. I'll give you the Amplified for a little extra clarity. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 reads, "So will my word be, which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, useless without result, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Oh. So then, there are no idle threats. None. Never has been, never will be. God is never, ever mocked. It's a guaranteed outcome. You will reap what you sow. Guaranteed. So, here's the big question before I close. I'm a logical guy. Are you guys, you're pretty logical, right? I mean, you know, if I say, hey, you stick your finger in the light socket, what do? You don't stick your finger in the light socket. Unless you're a moron and you're trying to make somebody laugh. Which I saw a kid do in grade school, and it was funny. Sorry, it was funny. Steven, I still remember the kid's name, spelt with a P-H. Steven, Steven. He's like, I'll do it. Ooh! And he's crying on the floor, and the teacher came back in. Steven, what happened? I stuck my finger in the socket. Why? They told me to. Right? We're not talking about light sockets. Why in the world do people ignore the Word of God? Now, I can understand why ignorant people would. Like, I just didn't know. You know, I didn't know that the Bible actually said that. They don't know any better. But I'm not pastoring, especially on this topic, I'm not pastoring ignorant people, am I? Everyone in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. Everyone. I know everybody in here personally, and I know everybody that's heard what's come from this pulpit in the past, so I know what you've been exposed to, and I know you know better. So I'm not pastoring ignorant people, am I? Nope. It seems like the absolute dumbest thing a child of God could ever dream of doing is ignoring His Word. I wrote a blog this week that might help with perspective. Because you ask that question, like, why the heck do people do that? I mean, why do I do it? Why do I do it? Because I'm an idiot too. I empathize, trust me. So he had me write this blog to help with perspective, try to get to the bottom of things, I guess. And I think it speaks to the reasons why people often act imprudently. That's a fancy word for being a dummy. Being reckless. Why do people do it? I'd argue it's because most people are dominated by their emotions. Men and women. Everybody thinks women are like, oh, they're always running. And it's true. Women tend to hold their emotions out in the sleeve. And there might be certain cases where they're a little bit more affected than men. But men are no different. Have you ever gone to a Dunkin' Donuts at like 7:30 in the morning? It's a hen party. And it's not women. It's a bunch of men emoting over whatever, politics, the changes in the latest vehicles, the weather, their wives, their in-laws. It's a bunch of like hens. Right? And it's like, dude, go do something useful. So they're emotional too, right? And it gets emotional. Different kind of emotional. They're not crying. They're all usually like stirred up, like about ready to go fisticuffs. I wrote a blog on this up here on the board. It was much deeper than that. I'm making fun at this point, but it was much deeper than that. Your emotions aren't your life. When your emotions define your life, you have no lasting peace. The craziest, I shouldn't say the craziest, the strangest thing happens. People have this habit of getting spun up in an emotion, whoop, and nothing else matters. It's like the little boy with the bicycle. The only thing he can see is that he wants that red bike. That's all that matters. He could go, if his father said, you can't eat for a week, he'd say, okay. They don't know what they're talking about. Have you heard this one? I've been in stores and heard this, especially at like Toys R Us, those places. Mommy, 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 mommy. If you buy me this toy, I will never ask for another toy. Right? Like, what are you talking about, kid? You know that's not even going to last a day. Right? You're making promises. Like, the whole world is in that moment. I want this so bad, nobody understands. And then we grow up, and we just get better at it. We just get more manipulative because now we're smarter and more crafty, right? And we got more like tools in the arsenal to manipulate people into giving us what we want, right? We turn a little wrench there and a little ratchet there, and you bat an eye there, you know? You know what I'm saying? You do all these little things, next thing you know, you get what you want. And God's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Because look, God, if I didn't have that thing that I just manipulated 10 people to get, I would be really unhappy. My whole world, Lord, my happiness depends on that thing. Hey, what about the previous 30 or 40 years of your life where things have been pretty good on average, except for times like this? Did you forget? Huh? You don't understand. And it's the craziest thing. All of a sudden, life, their whole world, everything they are, everything they've ever been, everything they will ever be, is tied up in this one little crisis. What the hell? Like, serious, what the hell? Why are we messed up like that? That was the blog, if you haven't read it yet. It was a good blog. It was a good blog, I thought. People have said. But the point of the blog was like this morning's message. Your emotions aren't your life. People get too wound up in their emotions. And when this happens, oftentimes it's by design from the kingdom of darkness. That's why you have to be very careful who you hang around with, because you are easy prey if someone can emotionally manipulate you. You're easy. At that point, they just got you by the nose, because you're like, and they just go like this, and you're like, oh, this is the most important thing in my life, and they pull you over here, and you're like, this is the most important thing in my life, and they pull you over here, and you're like, this. If they just step back and said, hold on a second. Does this even matter? When this happens, people pull up anchor and head out to sea on their own. They're all spun up in their emotions, and they say, I'm losing my, I gotta fix this. I gotta fix it now. God's obviously not helping. I'm pulling up anchor. I'm heading out. And as we learned earlier, that person ought not expect anything from the Lord, other than maybe after some time, directions back to harbor, when the good Lord thinks that person has learned their lesson. And just as an additional side note, there are some children of God that God allows to perish at sea. Did you know that? That's in Holy Scripture. Oh, you want to keep going out. I keep bringing you back. And you keep going out. And every time I try to bring you back, you refuse. This is our relationship. This is the extent of our relationship. The Bible says that there are some that God allows to perish at sea. Theologically, we call this the sin unto death, where God essentially just takes a person out for good. Go quickly to 1 John 5:14. I'll show you it. Just as a side note, just to show you the severity of all of this, that God is not mocked. It's His sovereign will and view. Don't ask me when that happens. But the Bible certainly says it does. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, how? According to His will. Huh. How would you know what His will is? You have to understand the Word, I guess. So if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. There's a reference to the sin unto death. I do not say that one should pray for that. You shouldn't be praying for people to be taken out. That's not your business. But the implication is very clear that God will take out even His own children. And that's a decision He makes. Again, just a little side note to amplify the fact that God is never, nor has He ever been mocked. Not once. Never in human history, never in eternity, past, future, never, ever has He ever been mocked. The thought of that is gross. The fact, think about that for just a moment, that if you pick any human being you've ever known, imagine that human being walking up to the holy sovereign God of the universe and mocking Him and getting away with it. How gross is that thought? How grotesque is that scene? Guess what? It'll never happen. It never has happened. It will never happen. No one has ever mocked God. We always reap what we sow. So if we set out to sea without God's blessing, we can fully expect there to be consequences. And as a balance statement, if we remain in safe harbor, we can fully expect there to be consequences, in that case, blessings. Galatians 6:7 isn't just for the ones that are going sideways. It's not all bad. It's a functional statement. You sow good, you reap good. Or you reap, is that how it goes? Yeah. You sow good, you reap good. I always get it backwards when I'm trying to explain it. Thank you. But what does that mean? Come up here. I'm just kidding. Right? You reap what you sow. You sow good, you reap good. You sow bad, you reap bad. So Galatians 6:7 isn't this threatening verse. It's just a functional statement. That's all it is. So that's the beautiful thing. Because if you stay in safe harbor, you've sown good. Therefore, you reap good. And just a disclaimer, because I don't want any phone calls today on this. Do not ask me what the consequences are. I had a long conversation with someone recently. I said, listen, when you go outside of the boundary of the Word, outside of God's good counsel, it's outside of my ability to tell you what's going to happen, how He's going to handle that situation. I have no idea. I can just tell you when He's going to be pleased and when He's not going to be pleased, when something's in the Bible, when it's not in the Bible. That's my job. I can never tell you what the consequences are going to be. I don't know. So don't ask me. And don't put that on me, okay? Because it's not fair to me. Don't call me with that kind of, with your problems that you've created this complete train wreck in your life and then expect me to be able to say to you, this is exactly what's going to happen. Because I don't know. There are many, many situations that are outside of the good counsel of God. Infinite number, right? There is a way. There's a good way. Jesus Christ called it the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? There is a good way, and that's the whole idea. If you want clarity in your life, stay on that path. You want to know what's coming? Stay on that path. You want to know what blessings are? Stay on that path. You go off to the right or to the left, all I can tell you, you reap what you sow. That's all I can tell you. And how God handles that situation in your life, I don't know. My encouragement to you is, look, just keep taking in the Word of God. Just do that favor for me, personally even. But who am I? You know what I'm saying. Just do that thing. Just keep on taking in the Word of God. Eventually, you'll see how it all plays out. And eventually, you'll look back and go, yep. I know exactly where this is coming from. I know exactly the decisions I made that are the consequence that I'm suffering for now. I know exactly when that happened. Because as you grow in wisdom, you know, a lot of stuff's 20/20 in hindsight. You can see. But don't ask me now. I don't know. One last thought, and I'll share a little wisdom with you, no extra charge. Up here on the board. Something I've learned, myself, all of you, people are slow learners. I'm not sure I've ever met a person who hasn't learned most things the hard way. Look at the boy with the bicycle. Dad said no, what'd he do? He went off on the neighbor's bicycle. What'd he do? Broke his arm. Is he gonna do that again? Probably not, unless he's thick. I hope not. I'm not sure I've ever met a person who hasn't learned most things the hard way. They may faithfully read their Bibles, and still they insist on riding that bicycle before they're ready, if they ever are. There's a whole nother month of messages. There are things that, look, there are things that you that are just not meant for you. You'd have to live 1,000 lives to get everything that everybody else has ever experienced or had or possessed or whatever. You have to accept what God has given you in this life and say, that's good for me. Like, that's how God set me up, and that's good for me because God knows best. Remember a blog a long time ago I wrote called Options? Do you remember that one? The whole message there was, when you live in your life and all you do is be preoccupied with options. Well, I could be somewhere else right now. I could be with someone else right now. I could be doing something different tomorrow. I could be what are you doing? Options are toxic. There's only one option that matters, and that's God's opinion for your life. Stop with the options. Turn the TV off. Turn the radio off. Stop calling up. Stop going on Facebook where everybody is an avatar and bragging about how their options are better than yours. Stop doing that to yourself. Just stop. You live your life. That's the best I can give you in terms of wisdom. There may be things in your life. You may never get a red bicycle. And you can say right now, oh yeah, there's Smarty Pants. I got $200 in the bank that says differently. Right now. I'll go buy it right now. Think about relationships. It's very possible. There are people in this world that were never meant to be married. Never meant to have children. Are you okay with that? Oh, but the mainstream, so? Never meant to have certain kinds of relationships. I don't know what they are. I'm just talking out loud at this point. That's perfectly okay. Jesus was single. Paul was single. Just throwing it out there. I'm just throwing it out there. You know what I'm getting at? Just throwing it out. That everybody's life is different. You stay with the Word of God. People are slow learners. Not sure I've ever met a person who hasn't learned most things the hard way. I'm talking about people that read their Bibles even. They still insist, I want to ride the bike. But it's not for you. It's never meant for you. I don't care. I want the bike. So what do? I sit back and go, well, get a little Jiffy Pop and watch them bounce off the front fender of a car and with a broken arm and say, listen, I tried to tell you. I told you. The Bible says that's wrong. God's never mocked. Now you got to deal with a broken arm. And it's never going to set correctly. No broken bone ever does. So guess what? Now you have a kink in your arm for the rest of your life. Because a lot of the stuff we do leaves scars. Not just on our own lives, on other people's lives. Is that enough for now? I think so. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for giving us the truth that sets us free. We must remember that's always what it is, and it's given out of love. Thank you. We just ask for blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families, and to a world that needs it so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.